Again, our Father, in Jesus' name, You know all about us here. Nothing is hidden from Him with whom we have to do. You love us. Oh, how we like to ring out the liberty bell of the emancipation of the child of God. Thank you, thank you. Bless this service. In Jesus' name. I'll read from the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 16 through 28. Now, the Authorized Version calls the Holy Spirit itself, but it should be Himself. And I'll read it that way. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous statement. I don't wonder that someone staggers around a lifetime and never really take it in. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that is, the created things, animals and insects and reptiles and such, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope, that is, when Adam, who was the head of creation, fell, He brought all creation under a curse with Him. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Now you understand this is speaking of the body, not the soul. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here we come to God's great rocking chair, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Last Sunday morning, well, into the week before last Sunday, God began to deal with my heart again about Julie. So many in the meeting have refused to stay clamped in the position that God would and polish them and make them what He wants to make them. How many of you have gotten up and ran and said, I can't? You'll never know, I don't suppose, until you come face to face with Him just what He would have put in your life had you simply said, I can't. He promised me I could. He's no respecter of persons. He told the Apostle Paul, and Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means me. So I can. I'm going to be like little Toot Toot. I'm going to say, I can. And if anyone has a right to say it, it's the child of God. See, you've been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And the extent of the power that God wants to exercise in your life is that power which He exercised when He raised Christ from the dead. If your problem is beyond the problem that God was faced with when His Son lay His body in rigor mortis in the tomb, then, you might come to me with a story and I might consider it. But until that time, I won't even consider that God can't deliver you. But this morning I want to speak about diamond dust. I have spoken of it in the church in years past. I noticed, according to my notes, 1976 I spoke along this line. But I read an article sometime before that in the Christian Digest by Strombach, and he was telling how he was passing a jewelry store when he noticed in the window a diamond cutter at work, an lapidary. Beside him, he said, on a little tray, there were several dull, shapeless stones. He said he stopped and watched. And the diamond cutter had before him a machine that had two discs on it that looked like a couple of dinner plates. And as he watched, he took the clamps off and opened this machine. And he noticed inside there were little clamps, little holders, and in each of them he had a stone. He picked them up from these shapeless, dull stones that were in the tray beside him. He said he took them out one by one, and he had a strong magnifying glass, and he would put them in that magnifying glass, and then he'd look at them. He put them back in the machine. He lowered these two plate-like things, and then he took several pinches of diamond dust. He liberally put them over these stones. Then he brought the plates back down and clamped them tight. Turned on the pipe. He said after a few minutes, he stopped the machine again. And then he lifted the disc. And again, he put the stones under the magnifying glass and studied them. And then he turned them. He was satisfied with the facet that had been cut in the stone. And he turned them to cut another facet. And he repeated this procedure until he was satisfied. And then he took them out, and instead of the dull, shapeless stone, he had beautiful, scintillating stones that were catching and throwing out a rainbow of color. Well, there have been few more valuable truths than that diamond cutter presented. Every child of God needs to understand something, and that is when we become a child of God, as we read here, we have a divine nature. We're children. And then we have all the possibilities of a Son of God. Now, that don't mean someday we can die on the cross for people. We needed someone to die for us. But Paul had just said, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that is, we who are born again, that we are sons of God. And he said, then if we are a son, then we're an heir of God. That's reasonable, isn't it? But then he took a step further. And he said, and joint heir. If so be that we suffer together with him, that we might also reign together with him. Every one of you potentially can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you will. I don't know whether any of you will or not. But by God's grace, what you do is not going to stop me. 50 years ago, when this wonderful truth of the Bride of Christ was revealed to me, and when I realized that one day a portion of the Church of Jesus Christ would qualify as a bride for Jesus Christ. From that day to this, I have wanted to be in that company. Now, don't tell me I haven't had excuses. Don't tell me I haven't had obstacles. Don't tell me I haven't had times when the earth beneath me seemed to give way and was slippery and full of knots and full of setbacks. Don't tell me during that time I didn't wonder. I didn't think, is it worth it? Don't tell me I was never tempted to go back the other way when I fell into despond. You see, Jesus Christ and I know better. But today, I'm not here because it's been an easy way. I'm here because the grace of God has brought me here. And when we become a child of God, as to divine nature, we have all the possibilities that there is. But it's in the developing, the shaping, the polishing of the light that it is decided whether we'll take our place as joint heirs with Christ or whether we'll take our place just as heirs. This is an everlasting kingdom that I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about a little empire that'll go one of these days. When you make up your mind, they'll all go that aren't built. I don't care what it is. I don't care who it is. I've learned not to fear man whose breath is in his nostrils. God might even give him permission to jail me or kill me. But there's no one but myself can give the devil permission to defeat me. Nobody. So, just as the diamond cutter must shape and cut and polish the shapeless and unpolished stones before they can reflect the beauty of the light, so God must clamp you and I in and shut us into his diamond dust and clamp the wheels if we are to take place that he wants us to take in that eternity to come. Now everybody has two views of life, here and hereafter. I'm sorry that most Christians put the emphasis on here. And that's such a little time. This next week I will have been in this world 71 years. All of that other is gone. Such a short time. I saw men travel by horse and buggy, and then I saw them walk on the moon. what an age in which I have lived. But best of all, during that time, God got a hold of my heart and showed me a plan that was forever. Showed me something that would never fade away. Showed me a glory that would never dim. Showed me a body that would never wrinkle. Showed me a kingdom that would not pass away. And oh, I'm like old Yale Moody. If that bank don't go broke, I'm a millionaire. You think it's going to go broke? No. Bless your heart. This challenges you for your best. Who is offering you such a bargain today? Oh, you say, Brother Hill, that's so much of a dreamlike thing. No, this other's the dreamlike thing. It is a dream. You'll wake up one morning, and if you haven't lived for God, it's going to be no better than a nightmare or a dream. Well, in our text, Paul is speaking of events that may be distasteful to us, which we would likely avoid if we could. Hebrews says, no chastening seems joyous for the moment, but afterwards it does something for us. Such events have a great bearing on and decides eternal things in our lives. The sufferings and the hardship that come to us as we yield to God will enlarge and release the wealth of Christ in our souls. In this life, yes. But it will make us joint heirs in the life to come. Paul told Timothy, he said, now Timothy, he said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. You're wondering about me being in my prison. You're wondering about what my life for Christ has brought me to. Whippings, prisons, hungers, thirsts. Perils, 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 shipwrecks. Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears. Oh, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or of my chain. Timothy, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he's going to have to deny us. Legalist says, see there, you go to hell. He's not talking about your soul. He's talking about your inheritance. Well, such was true of Paul. His epistles are seasoned with his sufferings, and this is the law of our Christian life. To the Philippians, he says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Paul personally endured terrible experiences. As he said, he filled up that which was behind of the sufferings of Christ. You see, he endured and kept the faith. He even learned to count all of his sufferings joy, saying, rejoice in tribulations also. Paul finished his course successfully. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've won the crown. And yet, without the diamond dust, Paul would have remained just Saul. But as we see his photograph in the Scriptures, his image inflates and glows. And because of Paul, we are enabled to see God more clearly and understand the purpose of our lives when the dark days come and the dark miles come our way. Now let's think of some of the ways God uses diamond dust in life. First, we have the compulsion of circumstances. In order to make us better know the unsearchable riches of Christ to our lives, make us better witnesses of the things of God, God locks us into certain situations that we resent. Everything in us cries out, and yet we can't escape without missing the will of God. And I'll tell you, if you jump out of the frying pan, you'll find there is a fire. You won't get away from your trouble. There's no way. Just as the three Hebrews and Daniel were shut into situations, oh, they could have bowed down to the gods, but they wouldn't. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go to the fiery furnace. But out of that came fame and fortune and freedom. And we could go on and on telling you what the result of that furnace meant to their lives. And it will mean that to your life. You think the devil got God in a corner and he had to give those three to the fiery furnace? No, God had said like he had said to the devil concerning Job, go on, throw him in the furnace. But my son promised to be with them always. So the old king, he rubs his eyes and he said, am I seeing things? He said, then we throw three in there. I see four. And the fourth is likened to the Son of Man. Oh, they came out of there without a wisp of a smell of smoke on their clothes. Oh, you say, but that's just a figure. A figure of what? If you want to just make it a figure, it really happened. But if you want to make it a figure, if you want to make it a type, what was it a type of? But the thing God's trying to do in your life. Daniel, his lion's den. Oh, the threats that I've had. Sometimes subtle threats. Sometimes outright threats. We'll walk out on you. Well, I'd rather have all of you get up and walk out on me this morning as have the Lord right over that door, Ichabod. The glory of God departed. Oh, that's what you want if you know what's valuable. But, oh, the times we pray for ourselves and others. Oh, you've been praying for your loved ones and they fall into some ditch and you come to church and say, Brother Hill, pray they'll get out of that ditch. You want them to yield to the Lord? Huh? Or do you want them to go on like a peacock waiting for the axe? Strutting, thinking there's something when they're nothing. Oh, say, Brother Hill, pray God will keep us from. Pray God will take us out. He'll take you out when it's right. But like the stones, we're clamped in and we're sprinkled with diamond dust. Joseph thrown into his cistern, sold to the Ishmaelites, and sold again down into Egypt, put in prison. Yet he came forth with all God had promised in his dreams and otherwise. Paul was shipwrecked. He said, Lord, he said to the Romans, he said, I'm praying the Lord will give me a prosperous journey to you. They made him a prisoner. They were going to kill him, but God wouldn't let him kill him. He said in the night, the angel said, now don't be afraid, Paul. I know exactly what I'm doing. Lord's not going to let you get hurt. Be the Lord's prisoner. He's going to answer your prayer. He's going to take you to Rome. And that's going to be a prosperous journey. Now, if you read that chapter, you just wonder how that could be prosperous unless your eyes are opened. I mean, these eyes. Starts out a prisoner. They get into a storm that just simply wrecks everything, and they knew everybody was going to die. Paul's down there in the bowels of the ship, and he's kind of a little bit shaky himself. He thought, this is it. You know, he was just human like you and me. What he was by the grace of God. Don't you know that? He didn't have any merit that you don't have. And so here he is. Bless his heart. Oh, I'm glad for Paul. God said, now, down the bowels of that old ship, he said, now don't be afraid, Paul. He said, I'm going to let the ship sink. But I'm not going to let anybody lose their life. Sure enough, the old ship sank. And Paul swam ashore. Wet and cold, they decided to make a fire. As he's gathering up sticks, a viper, a snake, a deadly snake, fastened on him. Paul shook him off in the fire. They said he must have been an awful murderer. He escaped the sea, but God's going to see he don't escape. And then they looked and their mouths fell open. What's the matter here? We've seen many a person killed when those vipers bit him. He's just going around like he's as healthy as a hog. Yes. My. The whole island, I say. Was it a prosperous journey? Don't you tell me. God don't answer prayer. He may not answer it the way you think, but He answers. Oh, yes. I told you about that young fellow several years ago when I preached this sermon. He just a young theological student. And in those days, let's hope they were a little more than they are now. And he was up in Vermont. Pardon me. And summertime. Found an old empty church, lots of them up in there. He asked them, and they said if he'd clean it up, he could hold meetings in it. And he was in there on a Saturday morning cleaning the church up. Man walked in. He introduced himself. He said, I'm with the FBI. He said, are you a preacher? He said, well, no, but I feel God's called me to preach. Well, he said, can you preach? Well, he said, I can try. Well, he said, I'm up here with President Coolidge. He's up here for the summer on vacation. And he told me to go out and look for a church to preach in. To go to church, I mean. He said, we'll be here in the morning. Save 25 seats for us. He said, I went home. Said, if ever a man's eyes bulged out, mine did. He said, I sweat and I stammered. And he said, I'd prepared 5 sermons. I thought I'd be there 5 Sundays. Said, I looked around among them and I tried to pick out the best one. And he said, sure enough, there came Coolidge. And his bodyguards and such in the morning. He's all sat down on the front. He said, I got up there. And he said, I preached. And afterwards, he said, that fella came up to me and shook my hand and said, the president said, son, that you did real good. He's going to be here for 5 more Sundays. Diamond dust? Oh, brother. Oh, and he said the last Sunday morning, Coolidge took him by his hand. And incidentally, he became one of the great Southern Baptist preachers. Coolidge took him by the hand, and he said, "Son, you did all right. You're going to be a great preacher." Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if more of us would get in a position where we had to trust God? One of the saddest things in a Christian life is when he or she becomes independent. "I'm going to do as I please. You're not going to tell me what to do. No preacher's going to run my life. I'm going to live it like I want to." Oh, no! You're going to live it like the devil wants you to. Well, let's go on. Then we have the hardships. The shallow Christian. You know what it says, and preachers have helped them to say it. God made everything, and He owns this world, so He can give me prosperity and health. And if I don't have these, I must be faithless somehow. And as the carnal nature wants such and goes where it can hear such, well, that kind of soul just misses out on what God has for them. Now, God may want you. They tell me that there's quite an article in the Post this morning about our Secretary of Interior, Mr. Watt. He is a member of the Aurora Assembly of God Church. And not many wise, not many noble. I don't know what Watt would do if he'd hear this sermon this morning. See, you can skate a wide road and be on slippery ice all your life. It's not just being saved. Remember here, we said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's when you're born again. If sons, heirs. Joint heirs, if so be that we suffer together with Him. Big difference. Big difference. Have you stood for the truth? Now, my sufferings have been very light, it seems to me, compared with the Apostle Paul, but again and again, I have stood with Christ. Didn't matter who walked out, who said no, who said we'll do thus and so. I had people to tell me I was the greatest preacher in the world. But nobody else thought so. Think about it. Now, Brother Hill, it's wonderful, wonderful. You believe, but now you're not going to get people to listen to that. I'm not here to get you to listen. I'm here to tell the truth. You mailmen, you're not here to open the letters and change the bill. You're here to deliver the mail. If that were a bottle of poison, said on there clearly, "Do not drink." Deadly, deadly. Crossbones and skulls. And you'd come to me and you'd say, "Well, now look, Brother Hill, don't you know some little kid that might scare him? Why don't you write on there, sweet syrup?" Huh? You better learn the truth is the truth. God isn't going to change. You're going to have to change. I like the way Tom put it. Bless his heart. He and Pat are going to have the medical building this year if the Lord tarries. Tom's a butcher. His wife is a nurse. He said, "I'm going to take my tools up there." He said, "I might just have to cut off some hands and feet that offend people and gouge out a few eyes that offend them." He said, "This is going to be a medical building. We're going to fix them up." You know, that's what it said. Your eye offend thee, pluck it out. So he'll be up there. Well, praise the Lord. So, we think of the hardships. A woman was taking her three robust children for the preschool checkups, and as she sat in the waiting room across, sat a little girl, homely, her legs in a brace, infantile paralysis. And yet she was just bubbling over with joy. And she couldn't keep still, and she said to the people in the office, "The doctor says I can soon walk without my crutches." About that time, the door opened, and her mother walked out. And she was leading a little boy with a withered arm. The woman said, "I said, oh God, surely not too." When they'd gone out, her turn was next. She said to the doctor, "Doctor, my heart bleeds for that dear woman. Imagine being afflicted with two." The doctor said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Let me tell you a story." He said that woman, when a teenage girl, was visiting her mother who was in an insane asylum. While there, she met a young man whose father was in that same asylum. They became acquainted, fell in love, got married. But they felt it was best not to have children. And they came to me and asked me to find them a girl. They said, "Doctor, get us a homely, afflicted child." He said, "Mrs. Wallace, are you listening?" He said, "They said, we want one that no one else wants. We want to give it a chance in life." They found Meg. I found the boy. Now they've come and asked me to get them another one. They want three. Did you call that diamond dust? Oh, my. Dear ones, God is visiting the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for His Son. Eliezer is here on a wonderful, wonderful journey. He's going to get the heavenly Rebecca to take her home to the heavenly Isaac. And as I said earlier, there's not many mighty, not many noble that are going to qualify for this. Oh, I know they all could. And I wish they all would. But there are too few of us are willing to have the diamond dust in our lives. Paul writes, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us." And he's saying the only way we will become like Him and rule and reign with Him and be joint heirs with Him is to be placed in situations that press us out of measure beyond strength, insomuch that we may even despair of our lives. And then we've come to the final one, prayer. Do you ever think of prayer as diamond dust? Well, we think of prayer. We like to think of it as a quiet, peaceful, and often beautiful visit with the sweetest and the most gentle and gracious and merciful Father that's possible in the universe. And it can be all of this. But then it's more. Jesus said one time, let me show you it's more. "Pray for them that despitefully use you." Did you ever try it? Huh? Now, don't lie to you. How many of you sat here and God's allowed somebody to just put you in the meat grinder? And every time you saw them, hate rose up in you. Now, I know what I'm talking about. I had that experience. I told you before. Every time I'd get down to pray, the scripture would come to me, "Love all the saints." Oh, my. Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now I'm meddling. I stop preaching. Oh, precious hearts, listen to me, listen to me. Jesus Christ wants to pull you to His heart. He wants you to be His bride. He wants to bestow the universe. The only thing that's keeping Him from doing it is you. Diamond dust. Remember old Jacob? He went to such great lengths to get the birthright. Then he found out his life was in danger and he fled. He went over there to Laban and he married two of his cousins. He prospered. He got rich. But he was still old Jacob. One day Laban and his sons rose up against him, going to kill him. He said, "I've got to take off. I can't stay here." He gets out there running. He thinks he's safe. And here comes a messenger, and they said, "You know who's coming the other direction? Esau. And he's got 300 of his warriors with him." Talk about diamond dust. He was clamped in. He couldn't get away. If he went back, Laban got him. If he went forward, Esau got him. I'll tell you what he did. He had a prayer meeting. Did you ever pray until your thigh jumped out of the joint? He did. And when that happened, God said, "You're no longer Jacob, but you're Israel. You're a prince with God." Oh, how sweet. I may be talking to someone here, preacher, back east. He said, he had a fellow in his church. He was a good man, kind of a head man. But he said, "I noticed that fellow's face beginning to take on a sad look." He said it got worse and worse. Finally, he looked like a dill pickle. And one day, he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" He said, "Yeah." He came in and he said, "Pastor, I'm in an awful shape." He said, "I'm a merchant," of course, pastor knew it. But he said, "There's five other fellas in this city that are merchants just like I am." He said, "Two of them come here to this church." He said, "You know, when I meet them, I hate them. They're getting my business." The preacher said, "Well," he said, "I could tell you what would help you, but you won't do it." He said, "Yes, I will. Tell me." "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what to do." He said, "You go home tonight. When you go to bed, get on your knees and ask God to bless your competitors and give them more business than you." He said, "I'll not do it." "Well," he said, "I told you you wouldn't do it." He said, "But I told you I would, and I will." He said, several weeks went into months, and he began to notice the light come in that face. He said, one day, he said, "Pastor, can I talk to you?" He said, his face was just like a light bulb turned on. He said, "Yeah." Went in. He said, "Well, Pastor, you know that advice you gave me? I told you I would. He said, I went home that night and I got on my knees and I said, now, Lord, you bless my competitors and give them more business than me. He said, I paused a little minute and he said, I said, Lord, you know I didn't mean a word of that. But he said, I kept it up and the first thing I knew, I did mean it. He said, Pastor, I've got more business than I ever had in my life, and I'm the happiest man in New York City. Diamond dust. Let's pray. You want God's best, don't you? Oh, sure you do. But do you know it's going to take diamond dust? He's going to have to clamp you into some things, and some of these things that you determined to get out of. He, the only difference in you and that jewel is that you might be able to get out of it. But look what you'll forfeit to get out. Huh? Have you ever thought of it like that? Lovest thou me more than these?